Let's pray. Dear Lord, please give us humble hearts as we look at your word this evening, Father. Please may we be encouraged, challenged, and also built up in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There seems to be a fascination that all humans seem to have with wanting to know the final events of people's lives. When a famous person dies, for instance, we want to know what they did in their last week and the days leading up to their death. We're interested in their last words. I saw this a couple of weeks ago as a well-known TV personality died very suddenly. And in the days that followed, there was lots of articles in the paper and online about this person's final days, their final appearances and their final Facebook posts and words. And often if you've ever read a biography, you'll know that the pace seems to slow down in the days that are leading up to the person's death as those events are teased out and we're given more details. Well, it's been a few weeks now since we're in John's Gospel, but that's exactly what we've been seeing in John's Gospel. From chapter 13 onwards, the pace has slowed down as we enter the last day of Jesus' life before he would be betrayed and crucified. We're told in 13 verse 1 that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to return to the Father. And so what follows is Jesus' final instructions to his disciples as they share a meal together. And so far in our series in John, we've been examining those instructions. Last time we ended in chapter 14 and we saw that Jesus and his disciples had left the upper room and now they're on the move. And in chapter 15, we see that the conversation continues as Jesus and his disciples go through the moonlit streets of Jerusalem. Jesus' words in the upper room was filled with comfort, but now Jesus' words in John chapter 15 turn into an unexpected challenge and warning. The lives of the disciples must match his and be fruitful for God's glory. And Jesus teaches this to his disciples in the analogy of the vine and the branches. So tonight we're going to be looking at that analogy. And as we begin, we want to look at the characters in this analogy and see who they are. Firstly, we have the vine. Look with me at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." What is Jesus getting at here? What does he mean by this? Well, the picture of the vine would have been familiar to the Jews in Jesus' time, particularly as Israel in the Old Testament is likened to a vine or a vineyard. We've seen this in the passage that Brendan just read out for us, as Israel is likened to a privileged vineyard that had been given everything in order to be fruitful, but it only produced bad fruit. In Ezekiel chapter 15, Israel is again likened to a useless vine that will be destroyed by fire for its lack of fruitfulness. In fact, most of the times in the Old Testament that Israel is likened to a vineyard, it's depicted as a degenerate type vine which fails to bring forth the fruit that God expected of them. So when Jesus announces here in John 15:1 that he is the true vine, he's in effect saying that he is the true Israel which brings forth the fruit that God expected. As the true vine, he produced what the Israel of old failed to produce, fruit for which the gardener was looking for. Next, we have the gardener, whom we're told in verse 1 is Jesus' father. Now, I used to live next door to this elderly couple. They were in their 80s then. They're probably in their 90s now. And they're still gardening, from what I hear. They're in the garden 24/7, basically. The garden looked spectacular. They really cared for that garden. Perhaps you have an auntie or an uncle, or perhaps you're like that yourself. But you know, I've got nothing on the picture of the gardener that we have here. As the picture we have of the Father is one of care for the vine. He cares for the vine and tends to it in order to make the vine even more fruitful until it eventually bears, as we see in verse 8, much fruit. And in caring for the vine, the Father has two major duties. Firstly, we're told in verse 2, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. You see, if a branch is not fruitful, it's better to chop off that branch so that it doesn't sap the vine of valuable nutrients and energy, so that the fruitful branches get that energy and nutrients that it needs to be even more fruitful. And the thing about vine branches is if they're not bearing fruit like they're supposed to, then they're not actually good for anything. The wood, I'm told, is useless for making anything out of. And it's not even good firewood as it smoulders away, emitting little to no heat. So basically, an unfruitful branch is only fit for the dump where it's gathered up and burned. The second duty of the gardener is that he prunes the vine. Look with me at the second half of verse 2. Jesus says, "Well, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." See, once those old dead branches are out the way, the gardener still has work to do in his care for the vine. He also cleans or prunes the vine by picking off the little shoots that spring up on the fruitful branches. This too is designed to streamline those nutrients to the fruitful branches so that they become even more fruitful. A vine often grows fast and luxurious, so the careful gardener makes sure that it doesn't grow too fast, too soon, and so become unfruitful. So the gardener carefully prunes and cuts it back. And this is the picture that we have of the Father, again, loving and caring for the vine, doing all he can in order for the branches to be fruitful. Well, now we come to the branches themselves. Look with me at verse 5. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now here Jesus identifies the 11 disciples as being branches in the vine. And what an intimate picture that we're given here is Jesus shows us the relationship that he has with his disciples, as there's nothing more unified than the vine and its branches. They're one. Now this unity would be one of the foremost things on Jesus' mind as he prayed for his disciples in John 17. His desire was that his disciples would experience that same oneness that he and the Father experience. And so what we begin to see in this picture of the vine and the branches is actually the basis of Christian living, which consists of remaining united with Jesus and bearing fruit. And right from the start of this picture, it becomes apparent that there are two types of branches. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that don't bear fruit. So let's examine this picture a little bit more deeply. And as we do, we'll see that there's both an encouragement and a warning. Well, first, let's look at the encouragement to remain in the vine and the consequences of doing so. See, the major force of the encouragement here that Jesus is giving the disciples is his command to them to remain in him. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And here Jesus is teaching, just as the branch can't bear fruit unless it remains in the vine, so disciples, if they don't remain in Jesus, can't bear fruit. And if you only hear one thing in this whole sermon this evening, then make sure you get this. If you're a disciple of Jesus here this evening, then you need to remain in him. Without remaining in him, you won't bear fruit. It's impossible. And when was the last time you saw a fruitful branch running down the road unattached to the vine? If you've seen one, just let me know afterwards. But I haven't seen one. Now, we must remain in Jesus. He is our lifeline by which we receive the life-giving nutrients that we need to be fruitful. And without him, there is no fruit, and eventually we'll wither and die. Now, I think that remaining in Jesus has two major implications. Firstly, as I've just been saying, I think it means to remain united to the vine and reliant on the vine for sustenance. And not only will a branch unattached to the vine not bear fruit, it will wither and die. So I wonder if you feel the tension that exists between remaining in Jesus and finding your life in him, and the temptation to try and find your life elsewhere in other so-called vines. I'm not wanting to take the picture too far or get crazy on you or anything like that, but this passage did challenge me and made me ask the question, am I seeking my life in other vines? Is my vine something other than the true vine of Jesus Christ? Or am I attaching myself to other vines that promise fruitfulness, like the vine of money, education, popularity or success, a career, selfishness and the thought that I don't need to rely on the true vine as I've got my life pretty well sorted. Thank you very much, Lord. Or is there something in your life that's hindering your reliance on the true vine? Secondly, remaining in Jesus means that we are one with him and therefore we live like him. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, here Jesus moves away from speaking in an analogy to speaking plainly about what it means to remain and what that fruit will look like. See, to remain in the vine means to remain in Jesus' love. And we do this by obeying his commands. Whoa, hold up. I can hear people thinking that right now. I was thinking that when I first read this. You mean to tell me that remaining in Jesus' love is conditioned on my obedience? And we don't like that talk too much in our evangelical churches, do we? We're so committed, and rightly so, to declaring the gospel as being saved by grace through faith and not by works, that these verses seem to throw us a little. But you know, they needn't throw us, as they're a natural connection and consequence of our unity with Jesus. You see, as followers of Christ who have been saved by grace, we're united with him and we're being called to be like him. And this will mean that we bear fruit like Jesus. Now, in the New Testament, fruit is described in many ways. Making disciples, living out our spiritual gifts. But here in John 15, I think this fruit comes in the form of loving one another. And that's so big for John. Even if you read his letters, we can tell if we're Christians by how we love one another, he says. Look with me at chapter 15, verses 12 to 13. Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus laid down his life for his friends, his disciples, and all who would follow him. And now Jesus is calling us, his disciples, and his disciples then, to remain in his love by commanding them to love one another. And this is the fruit that's expected if we're true branches that are remaining in the vine. If we're united with Christ, then we must reflect that by loving as Jesus loved. Like Jesus, we're to love one another to the point of laying down our lives for one another. Now, does that mean I have to take a bullet for you, or you have to take a bullet for me? I don't know if that's necessarily what it's saying here. But this is a challenge to me. You see, it's easy for me to think of myself as loving my brothers and sisters once a week on a Sunday. But am I really willing to lay down my life for them? Now, I've been thinking about what this would look like practically. What does it mean to lay down our lives for one another? You know, I think that at the heart of it, it means that we hold each other's life more precious than our own. That we're willing to sacrifice our own time or money, if need be, to care for one another. That we're willing to put our own plans on the back burner, as it were, for the sake of loving and serving others. It's a big call, but we're only being asked to do what our great Savior did for us. He gave up his own rights so that he could humble himself to save us. You know, I'm so encouraged by what I've seen here at the 6 p.m. service, this congregation. Most people here are serving in some way here on a Sunday night, going out of their way to serve. I see people taking an interest in others and a willingness to love and serve one another. That's awesome. Let's continue to grow in that more and more. Let's look for those opportunities, not just on a Sunday, but also as we live life together outside of these walls. Well, perhaps you've been a fruitful branch who's had a hard couple of years' growth. And this happens from time to time in the vineyard. The good news is the gardener hasn't finished with you yet. You see, in his care for the vine and his desire to see you bear much fruit, the Father will prune you. It's the process of removing everything that hinders your faithfulness in Christ. Could be that there are lingering sinful habits that need pruning back. Or perhaps like a young, luxurious vine, you've grown so fast, so quickly, that you need to be trimmed back so that you don't get ahead of yourself and realize that you still need to rely on the true vine. The pruning knife comes in the form of God's word. Jesus says to his disciples in verse 3, "You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." And that same word that's used for the word clean in verse 3 is the same Greek word that's used in verse 2 for prune. You see, it's by God's word that the disciples are clean, and it's by their continued exposure to his word that they continue to be cleaned and pruned. And I think we know that by experience, don't we? How often does the sharp end of the word prick our conscience and highlight our own sinfulness? And it can be painful at times, but it continues to cleanse us and change us. Well, if the pruning knife comes in the form of God's word, then quite possibly the handle of that knife may come in the form of trials and suffering, and it can hurt. But we need to take heart and be encouraged, because as the writer of Hebrews says, I think it's up on the screen, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as sons. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father?" See, sometimes God's pruning comes in the form of hardship, as God is treating us like his children and disciplines us out of love. But you know, isn't it awesome to know that through it all, God is actually caring for you. He cares about your fruitfulness. And through this process, he removes and all those things that are hindering your growth and fruitfulness. And we actually grow through it, don't we? Again, this is an ongoing work, and it can often be painful at times. But it's always done out of care for the vine and for the fruitfulness of the branches. And you know, looking back in hindsight, I can look at the times when God has disciplined me in the past through struggle or hardship or through his word. And I can honestly say that through these struggles, God has pruned me and I've grown in Christ to be even more fruitful. And looking back on it, those times were painful. You know, even if I could go back and change my circumstances, I wouldn't. Because through these things, God has shaped me and made me more fruitful for his glory. And perhaps you too can look back and see examples of that in your own life. And take encouragement by that. God prunes the fruitful branches so that they can be even more fruitful. Well, we've seen the encouragement to remain in Jesus and the consequences of doing so. And now we come to the warning and consequences of not remaining in Jesus. You see, here we see the other kind of branch, the unfruitful branch, who fail to bear fruit and remain in the vine. Jesus says in verse 2, "He," that is the Father, "cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." And in verse 6 he says, "If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Well, this is a very sobering passage, isn't it? This passage raises many perplexing questions, as many have wrestled with the fact that this seems to suggest that disciples can lose their salvation. But is this the case? Who are these branches referring to? Well, if we're to be good readers of the Bible, we must always endeavour to read any passage of Scripture in context. And if we do that, we see that starting at chapter 13 of John, there's been a lot on Jesus' mind during that last evening with his disciples. And one of the most pressing issues that evening was Jesus' imminent betrayal by Judas. And this actually leads Jesus to making a distinction between the disciples and Judas. This distinction begins as Jesus washes the disciples' feet in chapter 13. Jesus says, and it's coming up on the screen, in chapter 13, verse 10, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone was clean." Obviously, Jesus had in mind a contrast between his disciples and Judas. And I think this carries on into our passage in chapter 15, as Jesus reminds the 11 again in verse 3 of chapter 15 that they are already clean. And in light of that passage that we just read, Judas is obviously unclean. So I believe in light of context that those dead branches in John 15 are Judas-type branches whose connection to Jesus was superficial. They were never real to begin with. I read the gospel accounts and you'll see that there were many people following Jesus. And along the way, we're told that a number deserted Jesus as the going got tough. We see an example of this in John chapter 6. So I think in Jesus' mind that night, he's making a distinction between true disciples that bear fruit and remain and Judas-type branches whose attachment to Jesus was a superficial one. Now, Judas definitely looked the part though, didn't he? He followed Jesus for the best part of 3 years and even had a level of responsibility among the disciples. He was in charge of the money. But as we see in the end, he was only a disciple by name, outwardly. His connection with Jesus was superficial and he failed to remain. Now this has been the story throughout the history of the church as many have confessed a connection with Christ. Many have looked the part for a time or even a long time. But for many there's no true connection with Jesus. There's no fruit and they fail to remain. And this is big for John. Again, you read the letters, 1 John and 2 John, and he's big on those who don't remain were never of us to begin with. Now, recently I've had a number of sobering experiences as there's been a number of people close to me who have professed faith in Christ, but who have now given up the faith. One of them was an elder in the church where I was converted. This man was massive in my early walk as a Christian. The Lord used this man massively to help me grow in my faith. Well, in the last 6 months, this man has been completely deceived and walked away from Christ. And now he's actually openly attacking the core of our Christian beliefs. It doesn't end there because I can look back on my youth group days and say with an ache in my heart that over half of them are now not walking with Christ. And also say this with an ache in my heart, but more than likely there are some here this evening who may not be walking with Christ in 10 years' time. Again, I say that soberly with a watchful eye on my own heart, asking the Lord to keep me close to his heart that I don't stray, but that I remain. Now, does this mean that there are some here who will lose their salvation? Well, I want to say no, and that's an emphatic no. You see, John has taught a number of times throughout the gospel that a true believer cannot lose their salvation. Some of the most precious verses. There are many passages that teach us in John, but perhaps one of the clearest is John chapter 6, verse 39 to 40. Jesus says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and will raise them up at the last day. No one who the Father gives to Jesus will be lost, not one. No, those dead fruitless branches aren't Christians that have lost their salvation. They're so-called disciples that were never real to begin with, who have a superficial connection with Jesus. And the telltale sign that they were not true disciples is that there are no fruit and they fail to remain. And yet again, this is a great warning for us. It reminds us of the importance of examining ourselves and making sure that we're truly united with Christ, that we're truly reliant on the vine, that we're united with him in loving his people, because that's the telltale sign. Jesus obviously wanted his disciples to take this warning very seriously. So will you heed that warning this evening? Well, we're running out of time, and there's so much in this passage. Before we close, I do just want to make some quick observations about the consequences of us remaining in Jesus and bearing fruit by loving one another in the sacrificial way. And again, these are because of our connection with him. Firstly, if we're loving in this way, God is glorified. Look with me at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Again, in the same way that Jesus glorified the Father, we too will glorify him as we bear fruit by remaining in Jesus and loving one another. We bring glory to God. Secondly, if we love in this way, we'll show ourselves to be Jesus' disciples. We saw this at the end of verse 8 that we've just read, but John also says in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, he says this. We've got that on the screen? Thanks, guys. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is what I feel like telling people on Facebook who are always arguing over the minutest little theological detail. You know, the way the world will know that we follow Jesus and love him is if we love one another. It's that simple. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. That's our greatest testimony. Thirdly, our joy will be complete. Verse 11 says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, remaining in Jesus and loving one another is the true way of contentment in the Christian life. Again, it's simple. We think our contentment lies in so many other things. Fourthly, we're considered Jesus' friends. I love this. Verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, isn't the thought of being called Jesus' friend amazing? The King of the universe calls us his friend. Like the disciples, Jesus has revealed his purposes to us in the gospel. And by obeying him, by loving one another, he considers us as his friend. And finally, the consequences of loving like Jesus is answered prayer. Jesus says in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. See, if we're bearing fruit by remaining in Jesus and loving one another, then our will actually conforms to God's will. Our prayers will conform to prayers about being bearing fruit for God's glory. And God loves nothing more than to hear our prayers as we pray that we might continue to bear fruit for his glory and his honour. And what an awesome privilege it is for us as Christians that we are called Jesus' friends, that we can know that God hears our prayers through him. God cares about you as a branch of the vine. He wants you to remain in the vine to bear fruit for his glory. Will you remain in the vine? Will you love one another and show yourselves to be fruitful followers of Christ? Well, as always, we need God's help in this. So let's pray, knowing that he hears us and will answer us, as we pray that he'd help us to bear fruit, to remain in Christ for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you helpless like a branch that's reliant on the vine for its very life. Please help us to remain in Christ. Help us to rely on him solely for our life. Please may we bear fruit for your glory. Help us where we're lacking, Lord. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to do so for your glory And may this be a great witness to those who don't yet know you, Lord. Father, keep our hearts close to you and don't let us stray. We know our hearts are wicked, but yet we know your Spirit is more powerful than anything, and your Spirit lives in us. So we ask that you would keep us reliant on Jesus. Keep us in the vine. Help us to remain until that last day. We will see your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.